we need to hear testimonies, not just of things where we get victory, but we also need to hear, don't we, testimonies of our struggles that we're working to trust God in. That's part of the Christian life, is it's not all victory, that we have now finished working on this problem. We've conquered it. Now, there's a lot of things that we're in the process of. Amen? Okay. Well, this morning, let me encourage you to, if you need to stand up. We've got a little bit of a breeze blowing, so if you're like me, I just want to kind of flap my arms a little bit, let the sweat dry, because it's a little bit warm, and we're going to make it. We're going to have a great time looking at God's Word this morning, so if you would, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21. I was laughing to myself some time ago as I was driving through an intersection where a number of people had posted garage sale signs. What had happened was that they had all these signs, and one of them had a great big arrow on it that was pointing in the direction of this one family's garage sale sign. Now, the problem was that their sign, along with its arrow, was held into the ground by a single thick wire. And what that did is it made it so the sign was spinning in all directions. And just while I was waiting at the intersection for the light to change, the wind was blowing, and this arrow was going in all directions, north, south, east, west. There wasn't a direction that it did not point to. It was absolutely useless. I had no idea where this garage sale sign, where this garage sale was. Now, in every age, churches have had to make the choice of whether or not they are going to be spinning in all directions, like that garage sale sign, or they will point people to the one thing that the world needs that no one but the church can provide. And what is that? What is it that churches are able to provide that they can't get elsewhere? Now, if you were to check with some churches and people, you might walk away thinking the church is there to provide entertainment. Or you may think, spare me, is bingo games, that's what churches are here for, or rummage sales. But churches do not exist for those things. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is called the pillar and support of the truth. What the church can provide that they cannot get elsewhere is they provide the truth. We are to hold it up and put it on display for everyone to see. That we, the church, are to be displaying truth and speaking truth to Porterville and the surrounding areas, that they might know who God is and how to have a relationship with Him. But too often, instead of pointing in the right direction, they're spinning around useless. They're like Ephesians 4:14 talks about, that they are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was concerned about with the church of Ephesus. That Paul had returned there after some time of being away, and when he got there, he found that there were certain men, as he said it, teaching strange doctrines. They were teaching error in the church. And so he set about to correct that, but before he was able to finish setting things right in the church, he got called away, and he left his trusted co-laborer, Timothy, in his place to care for the church. Now, what we have done is we have made it almost all the way through 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, which is his instructions to Timothy on what Timothy was to do. And this morning we're finishing 1 Timothy by looking at the last two verses. Now, I know you may be thinking, what possibly could a person write in the last two verses as they're ending a letter that would be important enough for a sermon? Well, there's a lot that would be important. And what Paul is doing here is he's reminding Timothy that he has a sacred trust from God that he's been given. And there's some important truths for us in this passage. Now, the first thing I want to point out is in verse 20, Paul says, "Oh, Timothy." Now, many translations leave out that interjection, "oh," and they just say, "Timothy." And to be honest, that's not right, because that word is there. It's, oh, Timothy. That, oh, it's an interjection that expresses emotion and feeling. And it's not the oh of a boss giving instructions to his employee. It's the oh of someone who cares deeply for the person that they're writing to. There's a relationship there. And this is something important. It is a passionate appeal from Paul to Timothy. Paul is passionately giving Timothy three things that he wants him to do in Ephesus. The first thing is to guard this. The second is to shun this. And the third is to consider this. So the first thing, let's look at it. He is to guard this. Verse 20, O Timothy, passionately, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Now that phrase, what has been entrusted to you, it's really one word. It's a banking term. It describes you putting something in someone else's care for safekeeping. Now, I still remember when each of our son-in-laws came to me asking if they could marry our daughters. And I remember they came in, both of them were nervous at different times, but they were nervous, and I know what was in their mind. They were thinking that all they were going to do is say, Mr. Gruny, and I want to marry your daughter. Can I have your permission? But you know what they were really doing? In reality, they were asking me to entrust my precious little girl to them, to their life. They were asking me to trust one of the things that is most precious to me, to their care. See, next to a man's wife, his second most precious possession is not his fishing pole or his gun or his car. Okay? Speak truth to you there. It's not those things. It's his daughter. It's his precious little daughter. And when he takes the hand of his precious little daughter and puts it in the hand of the guy that she's marrying on that wedding day, what he's doing is he's entrusting her to his care. He's trusting that young man to take care of, to provide for, to be a spiritual leader to guard that precious thing that he's entrusting to him. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you've been entrusted with something that is precious. Guard it. Guard it with your life. Well, what is he supposed to guard? Well, some people say it's the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Paul says that he was entrusted with the gospel also. Others say that it may have been referring to Timothy's ministry as a whole. Others to the faith. And an argument could be made for saying that what he was entrusted with was the church of Ephesus, because that's what Paul did. When Paul left, he put it in the care of Timothy to set things right, to make sure that the godly leaders were appointed, that people were growing in their faith. And even at the end, that they're guarding this spiritual thing that's entrusted to them. But what makes the decision for me is I look at the context. And if he's going to guard this trust, then verse 20 says, if you look at in your Bible, it says that he has to avoid worldly and empty chatter and arguments of what's falsely called knowledge. Timothy has to avoid false teaching and error. And I think that leads us to believe it's safe to assume that Timothy is to guard the truth of God's word from being corrupted by outside teachings. And I want you to notice that he says to guard what's been entrusted to you. We don't come up with it. We don't devise the truth, invent it. It's received from God. One of the commentators that I read, Homer Kent, in his commentary on 1 Timothy, he said, the Christian faith is not an invention of man. It is a treasure committed to man by God. We don't invent the truth. God gives it to us. It's our responsibility to guard it. And one of the things that I hope that every one of us takes home with us this morning is the recognition that there is an objective standard for what we believe. And it's God's word. Now, Pilate may have given up the search for it when he said, what is truth? Throwing up his hand in the air. But Jesus had no doubt about it. John 17:17, he said to the Father, Father, thy word is truth. Psalm 19 and 119 both talk about the excellencies and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul told the Thessalonians that when they came to them, their response was exactly the way that it should be. He says, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. They came into the town in Thessalonica with a message that they communicated about Jesus and what God says about our lives and how to seek Him and know Him and to follow Him. The Thessalonians could easily have said, well, you guys just made that up. But they didn't take it that way. They took it the way that it's supposed to be. That message, though it's communicated through the lips of a human being, that message is God's Word. They recognize that. Jude 3 says that we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I hope you caught the point there. It was once for all delivered to the saints. Church councils did not come up with the faith. Years before there was ever even a thought of having a church council, Jude said that the faith has already been delivered to the saints. There's an objective standard for what we believe. And Paul's telling Timothy, you've got to guard this, Timothy. Well, how do you guard the truth? Well, he tells us the way that we do that is we avoid or we shun error, which is the second point. We shun this. Now, you might be surprised to learn that this word avoid, that it's a word that was used for medical, in a medical sense, of dislocated limbs. Any of you ever have something dislocated on you? A couple of people have. Remember, several years back, church I was at, we were having a luau. And as part of the luau, we decided we're going to do the limbo. And so I was there. I was getting pretty low, and I was trying to make it under that limbo bar. But guess what? I started falling backwards, and it wasn't grass. It was just dirt in our backyard. And so instinctively, I reached my arm back. I put my hand back to stop my fall, keep me from landing in the dirt with my nice clothes there. And all of my weight landed on one part of my hand. Of all things, guess what it was? My pinky finger. Imagine all your weight lands on your pinky finger. I dislocated my pinky. This bone was totally separated from this bone there. Fortunately, I was able to set it myself again there, but totally dislocated from one another. And that's what we're to be like when it comes to error. We're to have no connection with it. We're to be dislocated from it. And we don't guard the truth by taking part in what Paul calls worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what's falsely called knowledge. We're to be dislocated from those things. We don't join in worthless discussions of useless matters. Now, different translations say, other translations say it's babbling or chatter, and that's a good description. And it's the type of thing where you're listening and you walk away asking, what was it that they just said? It was useless discussion. That all they did was make noise. That's actually what the word means. It's vain or empty sounds or noise. And he's saying, don't get drawn into their debates that they have. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try and reach people who hold the different beliefs. There's plenty of examples of how we should do that in church history. There are errors that we are to respond to in the church councils. We're drawn together to go ahead and to declare certain things heresy and to define what the Bible does teach on certain issues. But Jude 3 says we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And that tells us we are to try and reach the lost. And that would include even those that are in cults. But we are to guard the truth from error. We're not to get drawn into their discussions and their useless arguing. We're not to compromise on what the Word of God says either. People, we have the truth, and our job is to tell them, not debate it. Okay, what am I doing? Ignore the man behind the curtain and the sound he's making. Oh, boy. The things that we have to go through. Okay, hopefully this will stay where it should. Okay. We're not to get drawn into those things. Our job is to tell people the truth, not debate what it is. We already have that. Now, why should we guard the truth and shun error? That's a great question to ask, and there's a very simple answer for it. It's because what God has given us, the Word of God, is the only truth that there is for this world. And they need it. And we are to hold it out for them. And we're not to let it get watered down, mixed with error, or corrupted. What you have is the only truth that will rescue the people in this community. It's the only truth there is, the only thing that they need. Now, Satan is a liar. John 8:44, Jesus told us this. In his first lie, what it did, it tempted man and it separated. When they chose to disobey God's law, to break God's law, Satan's lie, following it, broke man's relationship with God. And the lie is still his most effective tool in his arsenal against us. But now, instead of being a tool that breaks our relationship with God, it's already broken. But what it does now is it keeps man from being able to hear and to find out how they can be reconciled to God. Now, there are warning stickers on just about everything I've found since coming back to California. But one thing you will probably never find a warning sticker about is you'll never find something that says the state of California has determined that this is false teaching, that it is dangerous, it is detrimental for your spiritual well-being. You will never find that. And yet, those things are all over the place, and they need to have stickers on them. I was just, as I was preparing for this message, I was looking in my library. I was looking at all the books that I have, and I've got many books on other beliefs. I have a Quran, I have a Book of Mormon, I have other things that other beliefs put out there. I have a number of files on different errors and false teachings. And what I wanted to do is just to give you a taste of the enormity, the number of false teachings there are out there, the number of lies that Satan has propagated to keep men from being able to be reconciled with God. Let me give you a list. There's the Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, Shintoism, Hare Krishna, Zen Buddhism, Transcendental Meditation, Nishiran Shoku Association, Baha'i, and each one of those has many different offshoots and branches, and some of them have their own splinter groups. There's Islam, Kabbalah, Ekankar, Est, New Age, New Thought, Yoga, Astrology, Zoroastrianism, Self-Realization Fellowship, Rosicrucianism, Scientology, Spiritism, the Occult, Witchcraft, Theosophy, Christian Science, Unity School, Unitarianism, Swedenborgianism, Christadelphianism. Get tired of all these isms? There's the Children of God, or there's the Family of God. There's Divine Light Mission. There's Armstrongism, or the Worldwide Church of God. There's Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism. And there are many, many other groups and teachings. And there are a number of them that don't even pretend to be Christian. They are not even trying to align themselves with the Bible. But there are others that try to mix Jesus and the Bible along with their errors. And then there are others that really come close to orthodox biblical teaching, but they have interjected major error of some kind that pollutes the whole thing. And you can add to that mix the churches and organizations and groups that started out as biblical, orthodox, and yet along the way, somewhere along the way, they have abandoned the truth of God's Word. I think of, you know, the Methodist Church is like that. You've got branches of the Methodist Church that are absolutely liberal and deny what the Bible teaches. And you've got others that are still holding strong. There's many groups that are like that. And yet somehow, with all those many different beliefs, and this is just a smattering of them, there are ones all over the place, there's more. Somehow, with all those different beliefs, people ignorantly are saying, well, all churches teach the same thing. Well, I'm convinced they have never looked at what even a handful of those beliefs teach, because they are diametrically opposed in their teachings. It seems like a new era is popping up somewhere around the world every week. And especially you go to Africa right now, Africa and over in the former Soviet Union, there's all sorts of beliefs that are cropping up. False teachers that are getting followings, different beliefs. Satan truly is the Baskin-Robbins 31-plus flavors of false religions. There's a false religion for everyone's proclivity, everyone's taste. But the church has the truth of God's word, and we've been entrusted with it. We are to hold it out for people to declare it, to announce to them how they can be reconciled to God. And so with that, we are not to allow foreign elements to mix in with the truth. And we're not allowed to allow the teaching of the church to get sullied by error. And Paul specifically identifies something. He says, avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, knowledge there is the Greek word gnosis. What was Timothy facing? Well, we're not exactly sure because it's not defined clearly for us. But it may have been the predecessor of something that we now call Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a heretical group of teachings that began in the late first century and developed and congealed and sort of flourished in the second century. It emphasized personal spiritual knowledge or some secret gnosis, some secret knowledge that you had to have that was in contrast to the clear and out-in-the-open teachings of the Bible. Gnosticism was recognized as heretical in its errors about God, about Jesus, about man, about sin, about salvation, even about existence. What is reality that we are in? Their view of reality was totally different. There was hardly a teaching that is out there that they didn't mess up on. And 1 Timothy may be talking about some beginning form of Gnosticism. But these false teachers, they claim to have a superior knowledge. And Paul slams them by saying in verse 21 that it is falsely called knowledge. Now, what does that mean? It means it's lies. That they're saying this is knowledge, but in reality, this is a bunch of lies. What are the gnostics of our day? Believe it or not, you know, you can go down to Los Angeles, and there is a Gnostic church in existence down there. You will probably never run across it, never hear someone talk to you that goes to a Gnostic church, but you can find not elements of Gnosticism in lots of different places. You can find it in psychology. Carl Jung, one of the famous founders of a branch of psychology, he was enamored with Gnosticism, and elements of Gnosticism is found in how he views the human psyche and the answer to man's problems there. You can find elements of Gnosticism in books and in movies. Did you know that not only is there Eastern mysticism in Star Wars, there's also Gnostic elements too. And there's other religions that have gathered smatterings of Gnosticism. Now, you may not face this error, but you will encounter in your life the worldly and empty chatter, and you will encounter false teachings that claim to be the truth. And we are to shun them and to guard the truth of God's word. That's what Paul says here, is that we are to guard that which has been entrusted to us and avoid the worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge there. But there's a third point that he gives to Timothy, and that is he needs to consider this. There's a clear and present danger for people who get involved in the worldly empty chatter and the useless discussions. That is that they eventually will embrace the error and they'll wind up astray from the faith. He says, that which is falsely called knowledge, verse 21, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. That is incredibly sad, isn't it? That someone would go astray of the faith. Well, they missed the mark. They may have thought that they were shooting at truth, that they were going to be hitting truth, but boy, did they miss it. And you've seen something like this before. I'm sure you've been at the bowling alley and you see the person that they're doing their windup and they're getting ready to release the ball. And the ball, it doesn't just go into the gutter, but it goes flying. And it goes four lanes over. And then it goes into that lane's gutter. That's what these people have done. They have missed the mark totally. Now remember, Timothy was ministering in the church in Ephesus. And on the last journey that Paul made to Ephesus, or nearby there, he told the leaders of the church, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. There's going to be false teachers that will come in from the outside. And they will not spare the flock. And then he said, and from among your own selves, men will arise. There will be people who you have known in the church who will somehow become attached to some false teaching, that they will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And that's Acts 20. From the outside and from the inside, there's going to be threats that are going to become. They're going to come. And that, people, has happened. People were drawn away into error in the church of Ephesus. And error is dangerous. And we need to be discerning when it comes to the teachings that we buy into. Even if they're on YouTube, or if they're on channels like PTL or the 700 Club or something like that, you know that you can find error in each of those places, and we need to guard ourselves from it. Don't assume that they are reliable sources of truth without you checking out what they teach. Now, sadly, many people have discarded the idea that there is such a thing as absolute truth anymore. Even though in their everyday life, they live as if there is absolute truth in every other area of their life, except when it comes to God. And when it comes to God, they say there is no absolute truth. Now, have you ever had anyone say to you, well, that's truth for you, but not truth for me? Have you ever heard anyone say that before you? Well, if someone stole their wallet and they complained to the thief about how long it is to steal, I bet they would have a problem. That thief turned around and said, well, that's truth for you, but it's not truth for me. Right? Or if you've been like I have, where there's been times people in front of you have run a red light, if you were able to stop and talk with that person and to complain to them about how unsafe and dangerous it is to run a red light, you'd probably have a problem with that if they turned around and said, well, that's truth for you, but not truth for me. Right? I bet some of you might be tempted to pick up a baseball bat. Let me give you a case of some truth here. Well, there is truth. There is absolute truth, and we have it in God's Word. 2 Timothy 4:3, though, warns the time will come when churches, an individual professing people professing to be believers, it says, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That little phrase, turn aside to myths, turn aside is the same word that Paul uses as he ends his letter to Timothy in verse 20. He tells us where to turn away from false knowledge, or where to turn away from false knowledge, where to hold on truth and to turn away from error. But what he says in 2 Timothy is the time will come when people will instead turn away from error, or turn away from the truth and turn to error. They'll give up on truth and they'll turn to error. And again, Jude 3 said that the faith has already been once for all delivered to the saints. There's no more knowledge that's needed. We have God's word, and that's the standard. So like 2 Timothy 4:3 says that they want their ears pricked. Do you remember that red furry little doll, the Sesame Street character that giggled a lot, Tickle Me Elmo? Well, there's Tickle Me Elmo Christians, where all they want to do is hear the teachings that they want to hear, that are acceptable to them. They don't want to hear truth. They want to hear what makes them feel good so that they can just go around like Elmo, giggling all the time there. So we are to guard this. We are to guard the truth. We are to shun this. We are to shun the worldly and empty discussions and the arguments, the opposing arguments of what's falsely called knowledge. And we're to consider this, that there's people who, straying from the truth and playing around with error, have gone astray from the truth. And my prayer is that Hillside Community Church, that each of us here, that we would do the very same thing that Paul is telling Timothy to do. That this letter was actually, it was written to Timothy, but did you know that it was also written to the church of Ephesus? How do I know that? Well, it's because this next phrase, the very last words, he says, grace be with you. And that you there is plural. What he's doing is saying, he's grace be to you all. Grace be to Timothy and grace be to the rest of the church of Ephesus. This letter was intended to be read by the church of Ephesus. They were to know exactly what Timothy was left to do. They were also to take part in guarding from error, to embrace the truth, to guard from error, to shun it, and to take to heart that people turn astray from the truth. Okay. If you're in Christ, you already have God's grace that leads to salvation. But every day, you also need God's grace that helps you to live for Him, following Him. That's the type of grace that he's talking about. Grace be to you all here. Now, how do we live this out? What does God want us to do with this passage? We don't want to be Tickle Me Elmo Christians, and we don't want to be, as James talks about, those who are hearers of God's word but not doers. We want to do what God's word says. So how can we apply this? Let me give you five suggestions here. The first is to flee from error. This is the most basic and obvious application of this passage. Flee from the error. Don't mess around with it. Don't get in debates about it. Try and reach people that don't know Christ, even if they're involved in cults, but don't debate about the truth. Our job is to declare it to them. Second is to read it. Not read the error, but read God's word. You will not grow without regular intake of God's word. You cannot thrive as a believer without at the very least reading or hearing it. You will not know what God wants you to believe. You will not know how He wants you to live if you don't have some contact with the Word of God on a regular basis. So read it. Third thing is believe God's Word. Why? Because it's true. Even the things that you don't understand, may be confusing, seem strange to you. Psalm 19 uses these words to describe different aspects of the Word of God. It says, God's Word is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's true, and it's righteous. Those words describe how trustworthy, how pure God's Word is. And so we can believe it. Don't hold your opinions above God's word. Your opinions, you cannot say your opinions are perfect, sure, right, clean, true, and righteous. But God's word is every one of those things. And so even when you don't understand what it says, even if it seems like this can't be right, trust what it says. The fourth thing is tell other people about it. We have a responsibility to a lost and dying world to bring them the message of Jesus Christ and how they can be reconciled to Him. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of famous missionary, Hudson Taylor. He was one of the well-known missionaries that ministered in China years ago. And in his biography that I've been reading in the last few weeks, he tells of a man, Mr. Ni. He was a Buddhist leader in the city of Ningpo. And Ni had never heard the gospel. He committed his life to following the Chinese gods of the time. But doing that, he never found the emptiness of his soul filled. It was still there. And one day he was walking from his business to his home, and he came across a group of people who were listening to a foreigner that was dressed in Chinese dress, who was telling them about this person, Jesus, who by his death paid the penalty for our sins. That by this Jesus' death, life, and resurrection, that God provided the divine remedy for our soul, for our sin, and the deadly consequences of sin in our life. And so Mr. Ni repented of his sin and trusted Christ. And sometime shortly after that, Ni was talking with Hudson Taylor and asked, "How long have you had the glad tidings in your country?" The glad tidings, the good news, that's the gospel. "How long have you had the gospel in your country, Mr. Taylor?" And the answer from Hudson Taylor was, "Some hundreds of years." And Ni sadly asked, "Hundreds of years? My father sought the truth and he died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner?" We've got the truth, people. We've got what people need. Others need us to tell them the truth of the gospel. They need that. They aren't going to get it anywhere else but in God's Word, and it's our responsibility to take it to them. And even if you're generous, and let's say that one out of four people of the population of Porterville that they know Christ, that leaves three out of four that don't. And that means that there's 45,000 people in this town right now who are headed for judgment. And we have the truth. We have the divine remedy for those 45,000 people. I think that that is more important than the coronavirus. And yet, do we act that way? Don't let anything, don't let the heat, don't let your chores at home, don't let the virus keep you from taking the truth of Christ to other people. And then the last application is this. Submit to what it says. If this is God's word, we need to apply it to our lives and live it out. In this passage, it's about guarding the truth and shunning error, right? But what do we do with what we know in this truth? We were to obey it. The passage isn't about baptism, but have you followed what God's word says about being baptized if you trust Christ as your Savior? This passage isn't about spiritual gifts, but what have you done about the truth that it gives us about the importance of spiritual gifts, how you've been given a spiritual gift, and are you serving? Are you using that gift and serving other people? This passage isn't about salvation, but what have you done with what it says about your need to surrender to Christ as your Savior and Master? Have you ignored that, or have you turned to Christ? We need to obey this. So we flee from error. We read the truth. We believe God's word. We tell other people about it. And we submit to what it says in our lives. We obey it. Are you with me with that, in that, people? I sure am glad that God has given us a body of believers here that really wants to follow Christ. I'm amazed at what I believe is the teachability that I see in your lives. That you hear God's word and you're moved by it. And not just moved emotionally to say, "Well, that's a great passage," or "That was a really good sermon." But you're moved to the point of saying, "I need to apply this to my life. I need to trust God's word." Would you like Philip was talking about going through his struggles and his fears, and he comes across God's word, and God's word tells him that he needs to trust him, that God is able to take care of him. I'm so glad that this is a group of people that wants to obey God's word, that we are humble. You know, Isaiah says that God loves the person who trembles at his word. Not trembles in fear, like "I dare not come near it, I don't dare read it." But we read what it says, and we we recognize this is God's word. I want to follow. I want to worship God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. That we have the opportunity to embrace it and hold it out to this world. Lord, thank you that you brought us your word, that we would know how we can be reconciled to you, and that you granted us the faith to believe. You've transformed us. You've made us new creatures. Now we have the opportunity to help others grow as passionate followers of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll take these truths to our life, that you'll convict us where we need conviction. There are some people who don't need conviction. They need comfort right now. Maybe they're going through some struggles, and they need your word to speak words of peace to them, to remind them of how much you love them, how much you care for them. We pray that you'll bring whatever it is that we need into our souls this morning, and that you'll help us to live for you. And we pray this in Christ's name.